Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the passage that we're about to read together, is one of the most vivid descriptions of the church, also known as the body of Christ. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me and follow along as I read from God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if an ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I do not need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I do not need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about a theme called uncomfortable. And normally when you hear the word uncomfortable, you want to run from it. I mean, could you imagine if a motel chain came out with a new advertising campaign? "Stay with us and you'll experience the most uncomfortable night of your life." Or if it was a restaurant chain would say, "Our food will leave you feeling uncomfortable. You're not going to sleep there. You're not going to want to, eat there." You know, but the fact is, discomfort is the pathway for growth. If we're going to grow, if we're going to mature, we need to experience some discomfort. I mean, we talk about kids experience growing pains, don't we? Or maybe if those of you have been into the military, you know that those weeks of basic training, they force you to be uncomfortable. They put you through some grueling challenges to prepare you for the service that is just about to come. Now, if you were to go out for a sport in school, you might experience some of the most difficult days of your life as your body and as your mind is prepared for the season that is just coming up there real soon. I mean, if you think about it, there's some areas and times of life that discomfort is not something we want, but there are other times we absolutely want to experience that discomfort and so that we can grow. When Jesus talked about what it means to be a follower of His, He summarized what it means to follow Him by saying this. He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." Now, there is great value in comfort, isn't there? But there is great growth in discomfort. The more you walk with Jesus, the more that you realize that this walk with Him continues to be uncomfortable. We experience more discomfort. I mean, that's the path that He leads us on. And frankly, we need to become comfortable with being uncomfortable as we follow Jesus. And when you kind of take a moment to assess your spiritual life, realizing what Jesus is calling you to, you probably should be feeling uncomfortable if you are feeling comfortable too often. You follow me? I mean, if we're just comfortable all the time, our spiritual walk, maybe we're not walking the way God wants us to walk. Because he told us right here, we should deny ourselves and take up our cross daily, and we are to follow him. Now, the path that Jesus has us on is a path that it has some discomfort. But it's also the path that leads to a life of joy, and it leads into the abundant life that Jesus promised that we would be able to have. He said, I've come that you may have life, and you may have it more abundantly. The really neat thing about when you start following Jesus is you realize very, very quickly you are not alone. You're not on this journey all by yourself. When you commit your life to Christ, you become a member of his family, also known as what Paul calls here, the body of Christ. I was once asked, how many churches are there in Independence? And I said, there is one church in Independence. Because God only has one church. It meets in different locations. It serves different functions and in different capacities. It does different things. But honestly, God just has one church in Independence. Frankly, God only has one church, period. It doesn't matter if that one church is a church that is ministering at the cheese factory here in town or in the rice fields of China. God has one church. It doesn't matter if the church in Finland or the church here in the farmlands. Whether it's the church that is ministering through the pulpits of Independence or in the palaces of Istanbul. Thank you very much. You know, it's for the believers who are held captive right now as we gather in this place. Some are in chains in the darkest dungeons here on earth. There are also saints this very day who are worshiping in the hallowed halls of heaven. It's all one church. God has one church, and you are a part of it. 18 times in this chapter, Paul describes that church by using the word body. And I imagine Paul sitting and writing, and he's trying to come up with a way that he can communicate what is this nature of this thing that God calls the church, and he realized, oh, it's like a human body. Many different parts, but they all form one body. Many different functions, but yet they all work together in tandem. And when they do, it is incredible what happens when the body works as it should. And this is what Paul is trying to get across to us. He said, we're like the human body. It has many parts. He says in verse 12, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Yeah, and some people, they'll argue, they'll say, well, I don't even know if the church is a biblical idea. Man, if you are thinking that, let's just go back to the very basics. Because first, if you are a follower of Jesus, church is not something you go to. It is something you are. And that's the absolute truth. It's not something you go to. I mean, yeah, we all decided we would go to church this morning, but church is so much more than that. It's something that you are. I mean, that's like saying, well, you know what? I'm not part of the church. I mean, I go to church. That's like saying I'm not part of humanity. I'm just a person. I mean, can you separate your personhood from the fact that you are a human being? No, you can't. The simple fact is, you don't go to church. You are the church. And secondly, the church was not a human invention. I mean, I don't care if you read through the New Testament with a stick in one eye and the other eye half closed. I mean, you literally cannot read through this through the New Testament without coming to realize, oh, the church is kind of God's thing. That's what he does. Frankly, if you were to read through the New Testament, you'll find very quickly that it is, you know, the 27 books in the New Testament, it is much more about what God was doing through the church than what God did through Jesus. I mean, yeah, we value the teachings of Jesus. They are foundational to everything that we do. But remember that you read through all the New Testament, it is really about what Jesus did in and for and with and through the body of Christ, through the church. I could quote you scripture upon scripture, but frankly, we'd have to go through the whole New Testament to be able to underline the point that the church is God's idea. This is what He intended to happen. You know, if you want to get rid of the church, you may as well get rid of Jesus, because it was His idea. In fact, that is the only thing that Jesus built on planet Earth. He said, "I will build my church." And that's what He has built, that's what He is building, and that's what He continues to build. And just before Jesus went back to heaven, He commissioned the church. He told them, He said, "As the Father has sent Me, so I'm sending you." In fact, He told them, He said, "You're going to do greater works than I did." We're like, "What? Are you crazy? How are we, flawed, broken human beings, how are we going to do more and greater things than what You did?" He was limited by time and space. And now the church is going all around the world, touching people's lives and ministering in ways and seeing God do incredible works. That's God's plan. It was God's church. I mean, if you think about it, the church is God's only way to represent Christ to the world. That's what He does. You've got to admit, the church is far from perfect, isn't it? You know how I know that? Because I'm a part of it. The church is far from perfect. But yet, the fact that it's made up of imperfect parts to do the work that God has called us to do, that ought to make us marvel at God's grace even more. I mean, to think that God could work through broken, flawed human beings to help other people to see the goodness and the grace of God, that is just astounding to be thinking about this. I mean, it is awe-inspiring. The idea that God would use you and that God would use me is amazing. It's humbling. He had other options, didn't He? And if God really wanted to, He wouldn't have to use the church, would He? He wouldn't have to use us. He could just speak to every person individually and just not even work through us. But that's exactly what He chose to do when He decided what would be the best way to reach a broken world. He chose to work through broken people. And I want you to be a channel of My redeemable grace to a world that is broken. Now, do we all do the same thing? No, we don't. I was joking the other day with the guys I meet with on Wednesday nights or Wednesdays, and we're saying, I'm not going to be here next Sunday. I'm not going to be here next Sunday. And so I said, so-and-so's going to preach. And they said, "It's going to be a short sermon." And it probably would have been if we would let that guy preach, because it would be short. Everybody would be happy, but we're not going to have him preach next week. Sorry. Have somebody else. But the crazy thing is, the things that Keith can do, he has gifts and abilities that I do not have. He serves different functions than what I serve. And I believe that God gives me abilities and gifts that are different than his and different than all of ours. I mean, and that's the point that Paul is making here. He said every member of the body has a purpose. Every part has a mission, a role to play and to work out the redemption of Christ in the world. There are people that God has personally equipped you to reach that I will never be able to reach. There are places in the world that you are able to go that I will never be able to go. I just had the privilege of visiting with David and Natalie just this past week, and they were talking about their ministry there. And it is an astounding how God can use them in the Ukraine, and He would never use me there. Now, if you think back on your journey with Jesus, I promise you, none of us came to a relationship with Christ outside of the church. You say, "Well, I met Christ when I was in the Persian Gulf." And I get that. But my point is this. You did not hear about Jesus on your own. God used some flawed, imperfect, broken, follower of Jesus, to help you understand how good God is. And it was through their testimony, it was through their ministry, it was through maybe a church here in Independence, or maybe a church on a destroyer somewhere, or perhaps it was through a chaplain there in the service, or maybe it was through a coach on your football team, or whoever it might be. God has used flawed, broken, imperfect followers of His to help you realize the goodness and the grace of Jesus. That's what God does. That's how God works. Now, did those people have it all together? Did they have their life all figured out? Did they knock it out of the park every Sunday? No. They were a little bit messy. In fact, some of them were more than just a little bit messy, weren't they? Some of them were head scratchers. But God decided, those are just the ones I want to use. God has one church. It has many parts. And all of them, when they start working together, there is nothing more beautiful or more powerful on the face of the earth. A few years ago, my daughter and I were driving home, and there was a squirrel in the middle of the road, which is not an uncommon sight around here. Have you noticed? I mean, they're taking over the world, literally. I just think they are. They're organized. I'm telling you, they're organized. This particular squirrel was half dead, because the car in front of us had just run over the back half of the squirrel. Yeah, I mean, the thing was flat. I called him Slim, you know, and so that we named him right there. And, you know, and the squirrel was, you know, he was just doing his thing, but he was still alive. He was half dead, but he was still alive. Now, he didn't have long to live. We could tell that as we were rolling up close to him. I mean, it was literally just right out here on the road. And do you know what he was thinking about in the last moments of his life? Okay, I'm trying to get in the mind of a squirrel here, all right? Okay. Do you know what he was doing? That squirrel was looking back to his back end that was about maybe that thick. And he was reaching out his paws out for a spleen or a leg or a pancreas. Moments before, he wasn't even thinking those things mattered in his life. But at that very moment, he realized how valuable every part was. In the body of Christ, every part is valuable. Every part is welcome. We do some odd things in our church. I know. It's because we are peculiar people, as the Bible says. It just means odd. One of the things we do is we actually take attendance in church. Like, say, what? Yeah, we should send out attendance reports. That would be kind of fun. But you're like, why do you take attendance in church? I mean, is it so we could just see somewhere on some denominational scoreboard we can see the number go up? That's a thing, but that's not really why. We take attendance in church because everybody matters. Every person is valuable. And what we do with that attendance is we track our attendance. And when I notice that there are some folks who have not been in church for a while, you know what I do? I contact them. Because maybe they're sick. Maybe they're out of town. Maybe something happened. Maybe there's a question, there's a problem, there's something that's going on. I'd like to be there to help them. When I follow up with folks who have not been in church for a while, I always tell them this: church is not the same when you aren't here. It's not. Because when you're not here, something valuable is missing. Something that should be here, a part of the body that should be here and functioning and contributing, is no longer there, and so the body itself suffers because one of the members is no longer there. And so other members have to work and accomplish that. Just like that squirrel, when some of the parts are missing, the whole body suffers. Every person here, every one of you, you are valuable and you are welcome. So Well, I can't do the upfront stuff. It doesn't matter. Every person here is valuable and welcome. Well, I can't push the buttons in the back room and make the lights go on and off. It doesn't matter. Every one of you is valuable. Every one of you is welcome. This is not my first rodeo when it comes to church. I've been in church all my life. In fact, I was just a few days old and the priest slapped me. Tried to drown me. I was born and raised in the Catholic Church. I married a Lutheran. I found Jesus in an evangelical church, and I was ordained in the Wesleyan Church. I mean, I kind of got like a whole lot of stuff going on here. You know, and I've been to a lot of different churches, a lot of places. I was born on the wrong side of the Mississippi River even. And believe it or not, there are churches over there, okay? They all need Jesus too, okay? So you pray for them. But you know, I've been to churches in Ohio, been churches in Kentucky and Mississippi and Alabama and South Carolina and in churches in Mexico and churches in Canada. I've been in lots of churches. I had the privilege of preaching in a lot of those places too. I have seen a whole lot of odd people in his church. I mean, there are some really strange ducks. I mean, I have seen, believe it or not, there are churches that have over-aggressive huggers. I mean, they want to hug everybody, you know, and if that's you, that's you. I mean, that's how God made you. I have been in churches where there are prayer ninjas. I mean, literally, they jump out of broom closets and say, "Hey, brother, let me pray for you." And I've been there, seen that. I've been in churches where there are people who are just downright mean. I mean, I've been in churches that there are church bosses. If it's not their way, hit the road, Jack. Amy, do you remember that church we were in Kentucky where your mom and dad came? I was up there leading the singing. I mean, I did the old song leading. People thought I was doing my cardio that morning, but no, I'm actually leading singing, you know? Come on, it's doing something. Well, we were singing this incredible song, and my in-laws happened to come down to visit, and they were sitting right over here about where Louise was at. My in-laws, we're talking, they are stoic Lutheran, all right? And we are in the backwoods of Kentucky. There was a baritone sitting right behind my stoic in-laws. And this guy was the nicest man, the sweetest guy. You talk to him, I mean, he's just low and mellow. But he had this thing. Every now and then, he'd get blessed. Okay? Some of you are like, "What is that?" Oh, my in-laws found out that day. That morning, during the service, the baritone got blessed three different times. And each time, I mean, I'm up here leading the singing and everything, my in-laws doing their thing and everything, watching. This baritone, all of a sudden, he goes, "Well, glory!" You know, these poor Lutherans, I mean, they just about went to the moon. And you look at that guy, you're like, "Where did that come from?" Because he's just back there so quiet. All of a sudden, he gets, I mean, you can see it. It was so funny from my perspective because you could see him ramping up again. It's going to happen again. He's about to blow. And I saw it happen two more times. It was so hilarious. There have been negative Nancys I've seen in church. There have been quite a few mama bears in church, okay? In that same church in Kentucky, there were some kids in that church that we called whack-a-mole kids. I mean, we would. It was crazy. The one little boy, he would come with his grandmother. She had absolutely no control over this kid. And it was kind of like our church. Very few people sat up front. And this kid, he would snake his way under the pews. Get away from grandma. She had no idea where he was. All of a sudden, he would just pop up over here. And I don't know how he did it, but somehow he was over there, crossed the aisle. Nobody knew where he was going to be. I mean, it was literally like whack-a-mole. Crazy. I have seen some of the finest servants in the world in God's church. Some of the smartest people I've ever met in my entire life. People who run intellectual laps around me. You say, "Well, that's not hard." It's probably not. But people who are just incredibly gifted have been in the church. I've seen the most humble people in the world. I've seen the body of Christ made up of people who are struggling, people who are lonely, or hurting, or sad. I've seen everything in between. You know what? Every person who is a part of God's church, every one of them, they are welcome. Every one of them are valued. Every one of them are put in that local church by God. That's what Paul said in verse 18. God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Do you know why you're here? Because God put you here. He has a purpose for you. You know, just before Jesus went to heaven, he had the Last Supper with his disciples, and they went off into a garden, and he got on his knees and he prayed. And as he prayed that night, he prayed for a number of things. Did you know he also prayed for you? He had you on his heart when he was on his knees. You go, I didn't know he was praying. Yeah, he was praying for you. Not only was he praying for what was going to happen there on the cross, not only did he pray for his immediate followers, but he also prayed for all those who were to come. It's known as his high priestly prayer. Do you know what Jesus was praying about when he prayed about you in the garden just before he went to the cross? He prayed, "Dear Father, I pray that they would all be one." There would be unity within the body of Christ. Jesus knew that we would be a ragtag, imperfect, messed up group of people. And he prayed that somehow the Father could weld us together in unity. See, just like a family, we get on each other's nerves sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we struggle, and sometimes we argue and complain. And like any family, we can get ourselves off track. And so Jesus was praying that God would preserve the unity of the church. You know who doesn't want to preserve the unity of the church? It's Satan himself. He will do absolutely everything in his power to divide and to splinter the body of Christ. He does not want us to stand united in the call of Jesus Christ. And so that's why he divides. That's why he wants us to get ourselves shooting sideways at each other. We can do that through icy stares, through maybe the silent treatment, or maybe our words that are just daggers. Maybe it's grumbling, it's complaining, it's gossip, it's rumors. Oh, Satan doesn't care how he does it. He just does not want the church to be united in following after Christ. Throughout the New Testament, we see some clear instructions of how the church is supposed to remain united. It's really a cool study, and I had so much fun doing it. I wanted to share it all with you this morning. And there's a word that you can follow throughout the New Testament that helps the church. Okay, this is how you're supposed to act. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And so I thought, well, I can't just pick a couple. So, okay, I picked over 40, all right? And so we're just going to go through them. I didn't pick all the repeats, so some of them are repeated. So here's what we're supposed to be doing as the church. As we go to the next slide, we see this is what we're supposed to do. Be at peace with one another or each other. Wash one another's feet. Love one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. The word, of course, is one another. That's the repeated word. That's how we, as the church, are to remain united. Live in harmony with one another. Love one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Keep going. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's just stop and do that for a moment. Okay. Wait for each other. Have equal concern for each other. Serve one another in love. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Carry each other's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Consider others better than yourselves. Do not lie to each other. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Make your love increase and overflow for each other. Love each other. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Encourage one another daily. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Do not slander one another. Do not grumble against each other. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. Live in harmony with one another. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Use whatever gift to serve others. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss of love. That means turn the other cheek, okay? All right. And then finally, love one another. That happens like about 12 different times in the New Testament. Over. Why don't we just be that church, huh? Let's be that kind of church. If we're going to focus on something, how about focus on the one another? How about deciding that my calling in the church is to be the one another guy, that I'm going to live that out? Do you know how beautiful it is when the church lives like that? Oh, that is powerful. Because that is the kind of relationship that the world is desperately looking for. I want to have a place where people love me. I want to be in a relationship where people forgive me. I need to be in a place where people encourage me, that people spur me on. I need to be in a relationship where I can come and I can confess my sins and failures. The only place on planet Earth that you find that is the body of Christ. Is it any wonder that Satan does everything in his power to stop that from happening? Oh, and he's good at it. He knows exactly how he can undercut all of the beauty that Jesus wants to accomplish through us. That's how the body of Christ is united together. The body of Christ is the most beautiful, most powerful organism on planet Earth. There's nothing like it. When the church works as it's supposed to, I mean, there is no stopping it. In fact, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church when it's working as it should. But you know, a point I want to make about this is, when you're in a relationship with people like that, when we are actually going to live that out, that gets very uncomfortable, doesn't it? It is not easy to live that out. It's not natural. It takes a whole lot of humility on our part. And it takes the supernatural grace of God to help us to live that out. If you don't believe me, just wait till the next time somebody really ticks you off in church. You wait till the vote doesn't go your way. Just wait until somebody in church decides that, okay, you know what, we're going a completely different direction, and that's not the preferred way you want to go. Suddenly, you are pressed into a very uncomfortable position. It's not easy. It takes us laying down our preferences for the high call of Jesus Christ. One final point I want to make is that about the body of Christ is every member of the body of Christ is united to one single head. And that the head of the body, of course, is Jesus. Paul clarifies what he's trying to say in Colossians. He says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. If you love Jesus but you reject the church, you are worshiping a decapitated head. Do you get me? If you love Jesus but you don't like the church, you're worshiping a decapitated head. If you love the church but you just can't stand Jesus, you want to be a part of a headless body. The only way that this whole church thing works is if we're all connected to Jesus Christ. I mean, he is the main thing. He's the main event. Without him, we can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ, who gives us strength. That he directs all the members of the body to form and function in a way that only he can accomplish. When one part suffers, the head knows that, and all the parts of the body suffers. I was going to do a little demonstration and bring a hammer, and I was going to ask somebody if you can come up and I can smack your hand and you would see how the rest of the body functions. Didn't think I'd get any takers on that. So, but you see the point, though. When one member suffers, they all suffer. We all feel the effects. And we all rush. Or we're supposed to. We all rush to bring comfort and to help. one member succeeds, all the members rejoice. And that's all directed by Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Here are some ways that we can take care of the body of Christ. Put others before yourself. It's not about you. It's about helping others succeed. It's like the turtle on the fence post. He didn't get there by himself. And so that's how we as a church can take care of each other. We put others. We prefer the needs of others above the needs of ourselves. Secondly, talk to people, not about people. You see, that this undercuts one of Satan's biggest tactics. When things aren't going so well, you can say, "Oh, did you hear about Wendy? You know, did you hear what she did? Or did you find, you know, I just saw her the other day and she was parked outside so-and-so's place and it was all, yeah." How about instead of talking about people, we just talk to them? Thirdly, be part of the change you want to see. The church is a full participation sport, not a spectator sport. That means be involved and invest your time and your effort and your energy into the work of God's kingdom through the local church. Oh, this next one is so, so important. Stand up for the leadership of the church. God has put the leaders in our church in a very important and difficult place. We need to encourage our leaders. I can tell you right now, we have some of the finest church leaders here in this congregation that I've ever been a part of in any church. People who are humble, who are sacrificial, who are self-giving. It's powerful to see our leaders at work. We need to stand up for the leaders of our church. Pray for them. Hold them up. Encourage them. Number five, be willing to not get your way if it means advancing the mission. The last thing that I want is my way to get in the way of God's way. I heard of a pastor who was invited to go to his high school's orchestra concert. And there were some of the kids in the church that were part of the orchestra in school, so he wanted to go and he wanted to hear them, wanted to support them and encourage them. This particular school, the orchestra was not known as being very good. Now, I have been to our school's concerts, and I can tell you, we have some incredible musicians. It is inspiring. Well, that's not what this guy went to see, okay? This was really a rough, rough day. And so this particular school, they were going to be playing Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. that's not hot cross buns, all right? This is tough stuff. And so the pastor went, and he found his seat, got his ticket, and you know all the things, and it got going, and it was bad. Okay, when I say it was bad, it was so bad that you had to wonder who thought it was a good idea to give these kids instruments. I mean, they should have just shut down the whole music program, turned on the radio, and it would have been a whole lot better, less embarrassing. When Beethoven's Ninth Symphony came to a merciful end that evening, the pastor thought for a while. You know, that was bad. That's what he came up with. But he said, I think they gave their best. And then the thought struck him. This may be the only Beethoven that some people here will ever get to listen to. Isn't it better for them to hear Beethoven than to never hear any Beethoven at all? We as a church, we have to admit, we don't always get it right, do we? There are times that we squeak and we squawk and the music is not very beautiful. But let's just believe that the ruler and the conductor of the universe, that God is somehow able to take whatever we can offer Him. And it's not saying we should be bad all the time. No, let's offer God our best. But let's believe that God can use our best to help the world hear the music of God's heart. That requires everyone in the body of Christ to give what you have to give. And no more. Just give what you have to give. And let God put that all together in a way that helps other people hear the music of His heart. I've got a challenge for you today. The challenge is not just to come to church. I challenge you to be the church. And here's the challenge. Before you leave church today, find somebody who's sitting right beside you and saying, "We're doing lunch together today." Build that relationship. And you're going to say, "Oh, I wish I would have sat by so-and-so." Sorry, too late. It's wherever you're sitting, all right? It's wherever you're sitting now saying, "We are doing lunch." I don't care if it's peanut butter and jelly on rye bread. You know, do lunch together. Be the church and strengthen that relationship. Maybe you guys don't even know each other. Well, start there. That's okay. Start there and let God do something beautiful, because we live in a community that's hungry to see the church work. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Jesus, for the privilege of being here in your presence. Thank you for the honor of being part of your church. I pray that you would build your kingdom, build your church through us, Lord. Thank you for the honor of being a part of it. Help us now, Lord, to go into a world that desperately needs to see the representing of Christ to this world. We pray this in His great name. Amen.